And amen. Now our little text for today that we want to look at and base our remarks upon is the few words that you find there at the end of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A little phrase just consisting of four words. For towards the end of that verse, Paul says, "Ye are God's husbandry." Ye are God's husbandry. Now here in Market Hill, many of you are connected with the farming community and the rural community. We live in the midst of a farming community. Many of you are directly connected by your livelihood and by your business with the farming work and the farming community. Also many of you as well, maybe through relatives and relations, are indirectly linked as well to the agricultural industry that is a very important part of our land. What's very interesting to note that God's work is often likened unto the work of a farm. And you see this from the words of our text this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the verse 9 where Paul writes to these believers at Corinth and he says, "Ye are God's husbandry." That word husbandry literally means tillage. Tillage, as you would know, is another name for ground or for an area that has been farmed or worked or has been labored. And that was what Paul had in mind as he writes to these Christians at Corinth. Now, Paul addresses these words to the Corinthian church because a problem of idolatry had risen within that church. Sadly, there were certain Christians in that church and they had made idols out of some of God's servants who had ministered to that church. And Paul relates to that problem of idolatry in verse 12 of chapter 1 of this book of 1 Corinthians. Notice what he says to them there in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas." Cephas is another name for Peter. And the problem was this, there were some in that church and they said, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul." And then there were others in the church and they said, "Well, I'm a follower of Apollos." And then there were others that said, "Well, I'm not for Paul, I'm not for Apollos, I'm for Peter or Cephas." And this idolizing of these men had caused a problem. It caused contention. It caused division within the church at Corinth. Now to put this matter right, Paul writes this letter, and as he writes this letter, he reminds these Corinthians that he and Apollos were nothing more than God's servants, the servants of God. And no doubt he implied that that was the same with Peter or Cephas as well. Notice what he says to them there in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers," in other words, servants, "by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." And there he highlights that he and Apollos, and no doubt he was thinking also of Peter, that they were just the servants of God, whom God had called and God had chosen to minister there in Corinth for a certain period of time. And also if you look at verse number 6, you'll see how he reminds them that it was God alone who was the offer of every blessing in that church. Notice what he says in verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He reminded them that God was the author and the fountain of every blessing that they had known and enjoyed in the work in the city of Corinth. Then when you go down to the latter part of verse 9, you'll see there that he reminds these Corinthian believers that they themselves were the Lord's property. They themselves were the Lord's possession. Notice the final words in our text and the words following on from that at the end of verse 9. He says to these same people, he says, "Ye are God's husbandry." He didn't say you were Paul's husbandry or Apollos' husbandry or Peter's husbandry. No, he says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." In other words, reminded them that as believers, as a church, as a congregation, they belonged to the Lord. They were the Lord's property. They were the Lord's possession. And my just as it was with the Corinthian church, so it is also the case with every assembly of believers, all who are saved by the grace of God, belong to the Lord. They're the Lord's property. They're the Lord's possession. Yes, every true child of God can say with the truth and agreement with the hymn writer, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Dear people, can I say this? This is how it is with us also, as an assembly of believers here in Market Hill. Child of God, think of these words in our text. They belong to you. They apply to you. As God speaks to your heart and to my heart, that through this little text this morning, he says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In other words, dear Christian, you belong to the Lord. Dear believer, you're the Lord's possession. You're the Lord's property. Might is this thought of every believer being part of God's husbandry that I want us to consider and look at for a little while this morning. First of all, I want you to see the meaning of being part of God's husbandry. In verse 9 or 10, Paul says, ye are God's husbandry. And my every believer is God's possession by sovereign choice and by sovereign purchase. Christian, you think of what Paul said to the believers in Ephesus in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. He speaks there of God and God's dealings with them. And this is what he says. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that phrase, chosen us in him. O child of God, God chose you in grace even before time began. Before God ever spake this world into existence. Child of God, you can say with the hymn writer this morning, chosen not for good in me. My, you are his by sovereign choice. And in making you his choice, what has the Lord done? He has purchased you. He has bought you. He has paid for you by the redeeming blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible over to 1 Peter and to the chapter number 1. You'll see this for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verses 18 and 19. Peter here is writing to Christians. And this is to every believer. It reminds us that we're purchased by the blood of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. That word redeemed means to buy. It means to purchase. Not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Child of God, what was it that was shed for your purchase and for my purchase? What did God employ in choosing you and I in grace as his people and saving us and bringing us into the family and fold of God? It was through the sacrificial work of Christ, through the shed blood of the Lamb, child of God. You've been purchased. You've been brought into the family and into the fold of God. Dear Christian, this morning, because of God choosing you in Christ, yes, you can say with the spouse in the Song of the Solomon, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. I want to see a friend in our meeting this morning. Let me say this to you, that if you are to enter into God's husbandry, as it says in our little text here this morning, if you are to become a part of the Lord's property, if you are to become part of the Lord's possession, then you too must come by the way of the cross. As the hymn writer says, the way of the cross leads home. As a repentant sinner, you must trust Christ as your Savior. Trust in his blood alone shed upon the cross to save you, to make you right with God and to fit you to be a member of God's kingdom, God's family and God's heaven. Only through the blood of Christ can you know your sins forgiven. Only through the blood of Christ can you obtain peace with God. Only through the blood of Christ can the power and the bondage of sin in your life be broken. Only through the blood of Christ Can you be sure of a place in heaven when you come to die, when you come to leave the scene of time? Listen to what the Lord says in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Let me ask you today, have you entered in by Christ? When you come into this assembly this morning, you come in through the front door. There's the only one door into the building. Then the door into the sanctuary here. Well, there is only one door to heaven, only one door to glory, one door to God's family, to God's farm, to God's husbandry. That is true saving faith and saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, do you know Him today as your Savior? Have you the joy of your sins forgiven through His blood? Are you saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, trusting in Christ, ready for heaven? Yes, every believer is God's possession by sovereign choice and sovereign purchase. But also being part of God's husbandry, it means being enclosed by God Himself. Remember what the Lord says about His people in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the verse 12. He says this, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. O child of God, in your unsaved state, the Bible says you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But my in grace, what has God done? He has drawn you, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, and He has drawn you into the marvelous light and the marvelous liberty of the kingdom of God. Remember what Peter said to the Christians again of his day. He said this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called you out, Christian, out from the world, out from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of night, the kingdom of darkness, into His kingdom of light. You're enclosed in that kingdom. Now you've been chosen into that kingdom. Your place has been purchased there by the blood of Christ. But also being part of God's husbandry, it means also bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. You think of a farmer. Whenever a farmer buys a new piece of land, and he cultivates that land, he works that land, he expects to harvest. He expects a return from his labors upon that land that he's farmed and worked. And likewise, child of God, in purchasing you by His own blood, my God desires a harvest. He desires fruit in your life to the glory of God. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples in John chapter 15 and the verse 16. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Dear believer, in saving you and bringing you and I as His people into God's husbandry, into God's farm, and purchasing us by the blood of Christ and calling us to Christ, as God has saved us and called us and brought us into His fold, He looks for fruit in our lives as Christians, fruit to the glory of God our Savior. What is that fruit? Well, He looks for the fruit of obedience in our lives, obedience to His word, obedience to His will. He looks for the fruit of holiness in our lives, difference from the world. He looks for the fruit of praise, how God's people are to be a thankful people above all people. He looks for the fruit of service, a giving of our lives, our talents, our gifts to the work of God. Now, it was John Calvin, the great reformer, who said this. He said, the highest honor in the church is not government, but service. By the highest honor, he said, was to serve the Lord, who is King of kings, who is Lord of lords. Oh, Christian, being part of God's husbandry, the Lord says through the words of the psalmist, serve the Lord with gladness. What was Christ's parting word before He went up into heaven? He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. In being part of God's husbandry, Christian, God wants you to be a witness for Christ, for His honor and for His glory. Yes, we see the meaning of being part of God's
husbandry. But notice secondly this morning, not just the meaning of being part of God's husbandry. Notice in the second place that in the work of his husbandry, God employs laborers. He employs laborers. Look at what Paul says to these Corinthians in the opening part of verse 9. He says there in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Notice Paul didn't say we're an entertainer or something else of the world's devising. He says we are laborers together with God. That word labor means to work. It's a very strong sense of work. It means to toil, to work hard. Dear people, in his sovereign will, God condescends what to do? To use human instruments to do his work, to do his bidding. God, in his majesty and in his great condescension, he uses weak human instruments to do his work. Turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the verse number 21, look at what Paul says there to these Christians in Corinth. He says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." And then look at this statement. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Who is it that does the preaching? Those who are saved by the grace of God. And it says, it pleased God. Through the foolishness of preaching, through using his instruments, his servants, who are saved by the grace of God, to the preaching of the gospel. It pleases God. It's something that God delights in. It's something that God has ordained and willed and planned for his cause and for his kingdom. He uses human instruments to do his work. Christian, I want you to think this morning of the great commission of Christ. And I say this with reverence. When Christ gave that great commission, he did not say to the church of Christ, "Sit still and see the Spirit of God convert the nations." He never said that. What did he say in the great commission? In Mark chapter 16 verse 15, he said this to every believer. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said to them, "Go ye, go forth." It's not time to sit still. It's time to labor. It's time to toil. It's time to fight. It's time to war for the kingdom of God. It's time to arise from the slumber, so to speak. Oh, Christian, as part of God's husbandry, you are to give your life. You're to present your life to God. That's what the Bible teaches when you're saved. For the service of God. And for the extension of God's kingdom. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 and you'll see this very clearly for yourself. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1. And if you've read through the book of Romans, you'll know that it's all about the gospel in the opening chapters. All that God has done for his people in Christ. And Paul, as he concludes that and brings it all to an end, if you like, rounds it all up. He says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore," in other words, in light of all that Christ has done for you in salvation, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Oh, child of God, and being part of God's husband, you and I are to give our lives to the work of God, to the witness of Christ, to the extension of his kingdom. You and I indeed are to have the spirit of the hymn writer said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And let me say this, Christian, to encourage you to give your life to the work of God. And I'm not just talking about full-time service. I'm talking about living for Christ day by day in the home, in the kitchen, in the family, in the school, in the college, in the building site, on the farm, the office, wherever. Christian, if you allow your life to be used for God's service, I tell you, God will bless you. God will equip you. Indeed, God will give you all the grace that you need to serve him, to do his will. Remember what Paul said to the Christians at Ephesus in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to his words. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul said God gave him grace to preach Christ. He who is the less than the least of the saints. He who considered himself but an unprofitable servant at best. Christian, when you give yourself to God and to God's work, to serving God, I tell you, God will bless you. He'll help you. He'll equip you. He'll give you all the grace you need. And dear believer, let me also encourage you this morning. Every aspect of God's work is vitally important. Every aspect. Yes, the preaching of God's word is vitally important. The ministry, the teaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, and how we should do all we can to support that and to further that at home and abroad. But also the work amongst the children in the Sunday school or the children's meeting is equally important, vitally important. The work amongst the youth, the teenagers, and helping them prepare to go out to face all the trials and onslaughts of the world likewise is equally important. Door-to-door ministry, giving out gospel tracts, spreading and preaching God's word in the open air. All these things are vitally important in the work of God's farm, in the work of God's husbandry. Now, the work of a deacon is important. The work of an elder is important. The pastor. My, the doorkeeper in the house of God. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He knew the value and importance of being a doorkeeper in God's house. It's all important. And now there's the ministry of prayer. And I believe that's the greatest of all ministries for every Christian. And how God needs prayer warriors. Men and women who know what it is to pray, to hold on to God. That's the need of the hour, dear people, today. Every part of God's work is important. Christian, God has a work for you to do. Give yourself to that work. Look at what Paul says there in verse 6 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice his words. He says, I have planted. Then he goes on to say, Apollos watered. I want you to think of that. My, the planting here was important. Was vitally important, but also the watering as well was equally important. Every aspect was important here. And the thing to notice here is this, if there was no planting, if there had been no watering by Paul and by Apollos, there would have been no increase. There would have been no harvest. There would have been no reaping. Child of God, realize this, no part of God's work is unimportant. Every part of God's work is vitally important. Also in this great of work, laboring together for God in His husbandry and His farm, notice that God's people are to be united. Look at what Paul says again in verse 9 of the chapter. He says, for we are laborers, notice the words, together with God. Think of that word, together. It speaks of unity, oneness, harmony. It speaks of accord. You think this morning of a tug-of-war team, and around this area there's a lot of tug-of-war teams. You see them in the papers. But for that team to be successful in their sport, they must pull together. They must be in unison as they're in that field of sport for them to win the competition. And brethren and sisters in Christ, in God's vineyard, in God's husbandry, in God's farm, it's vitally important that we work together. That we support one another. That we encourage one another. That we pray and uphold one another in the work of God and in the witness for Christ. Think of what the psalmist says over in Psalm 133. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life. Forevermore. Yes, these laborers are employed by God. They're given grace by God. Every part of God's work is important. And in all those different aspects, we're to work together in unity and oneness and a harmony and accord and agreement. But notice something else here. In laboring for God, God's people will be rewarded. Christian, there's a reward for you. When you faithfully labor for God, be it in the home, the workplace, through the church or some other aspect of God's work, God has promised you a reward, and God will not lie. Look at what Paul says, and he reminds these Christians of this very reward at the end of verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 3. Notice what he says. He says, and every man shall receive, notice the words, his own reward. According, notice it, to his own labor. What an encouragement there is there, Christian. Christian, let me say this, your reward in heaven from God is not in proportion to the results or the success of your labors. No, but rather it is in proportion to your faithfulness, to your labors for God, wherever God has placed you, or wherever God has called you. You think of Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. He only saw 8 converts. And today society will say, well, really, Noah wasn't very successful. Yet God enters his name in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great hero of the faith. He was faithful to God. You think of Ezekiel. God called him to speak to a stiff-necked people. A people who wouldn't listen. But yet Ezekiel was to be faithful. And God says they'll know that a prophet of God has been among them. And Ezekiel was faithful and his reward is in glory. Oh, Christian, think of the reward here. It says, and every man shall reward and receive his own reward. Notice it, according to his own labor. Don't give up on serving God because of discouragements or hardness, by the way. Keep at it. Be faithful. Your reward's in heaven. Your reward's in glory. Turn with me your Bible back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And notice with me the verse number 7. And notice the words here of Azariah to King Asa. And what an encouragement that is to every Christian to be up and doing, to be working for Christ. He says in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 15, he says, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Notice the promise, for your work shall be rewarded. Yes, we see the meaning of being part of God's husbandry. We see that being part of God's husbandry, God employs laborers. But notice one final point from our text this morning. Notice something else, that in the work of God's husbandry, it is God himself who gives the increase. Look at verse 7 again, the latter part of it, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, but God that giveth the increase. Again, in verse 6, you have the same truth. God gave the increase. You think of a farmer this morning. He may have the best arable, fertile land that he has in his possession in his country. He may have the best soil. He may have the best machinery for putting in his crop. He may have the best seed there is available to him for that crop. Certified seed, good seed. Yet in all his labors, he must depend upon God to send the rain for the seed to germinate and for the seed to grow. And likewise, he must equally depend upon God for sun to ripen the harvest and to bring forth the yield. Child of God, well, you and I must serve God faithfully. That's our calling. We must serve the Lord to the utmost of our ability. That too is our calling. We must also depend upon the Lord himself. And upon the Lord alone for the blessing. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It is God who saves. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, without me ye can do nothing. The psalmist says, power belongeth unto God. Surely people, in light of this dependence upon the Lord, what's the onus then upon us as God's people? How then we ought to be earnest. Earnest in prayer. And in seeking God, both in private and in public. The Bible says, the effectual fervent man of a righteous man availeth much. It says there in Isaiah 45 and verse 19, God says, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. It's no vain, empty thing to pray. That's what God calls us to do. E.M. Bounds, writing upon prayer, said this. He says, the church upon its knees will bring heaven upon the earth. You think of the 1859 revival. It was preceded by earnest, faithful praying of a handful of believers. Think of the blessing of God upon the ministry of D.L. Moody in the land of England. It is a fact that that blessing was attributed to a woman, bedridden, confined to her house, confined to her home, who prayed fervently. A woman who had power with God in prayer for the Lord's servant. Let us give ourselves to prayer. And as well as being encouraged to pray, may this thought of God giving increase encourage us also as God's people to, to labor more boldly, to labor more fervently, to labor more faithfully for God. May there not be a drifting back, but a going forward, a pushing forward in the work of God. Look at what Paul again says to these Christians in verse 9. He says, we are laborers together. Notice the promise, with God. The Lord was with Paul. The Lord was with Apollos. The Lord was with Peter in their work for God. And this is how it is with his people and all his work. Turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And look at what you read at the end of that chapter, verse 20. And there were just a handful of people, persecuted, despised by the world. Look at verse 20 of Mark chapter 16. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice the promise. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was with them in their work and in their witness for God. Christian, turn with me back to Joshua chapter 1. I encourage you to mark this verse in your Bible. It may encourage you to serve the Lord, to get involved in God's farm and God's husbandry. And look at verse number 5 of Joshua chapter 1. Notice the final part. What a promise this is. God gave this promise to Joshua. He gives it to all his church, to all his people, and serving him and living for him. What a promise. The end of verse 5, he says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Christian, what a promise for you to lean upon as you go out tomorrow morning to face the world. The Lord says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Oh, let us individually and collectively, in every aspect of God's work as Christians and as a congregation, learn to lean more and more upon the staff of the Lord's presence, the Lord's help, the Lord's grace. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, in light of such a wonderful promise, may you be steadfast. May you be unmovable. May you be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray.